Well, I've been wanting to preach on this subject for a long time, but just haven't had the opportunity. And I don't know if you're probably not like me, but if I take a long time to think through stuff. Someone will ask me a question, or I'm in a conversation with somebody, and then a day later I think of what I should have said. I don't know if you're like that, but too bad if you are, but that's how I am. And I take a long time to study and think about things, so I would make a terrible lawyer. you'd be locked in jail, and I'd say, oh, I remember. So I'm not... But as a result, I have to just take a long time to think through stuff. And when I was going to preach on this, I thought, hey, that'd be nice, and I need to hear that. And then I started to think about it and then study out all the scriptures, and I thought, oh, I never thought about this, I never thought about that. And so here we are. And I find it... Most helpful to first settle on what the words actually mean and then go to the scripture to see their expansion, their use, the concepts in the scripture. I don't even think about titling a message, but I thought about this one, and it's giving offense and taking offense. And most people don't think about giving offense. They think about taking it or receiving it. And most people, when they think about your experiences, it's how you have been offended, not how you might have offended others. And that is the human condition, if I could say that. And probably, in most cases, when I think of how I have taken offense, it's usually because of words. And most of the time, that's how we offend, or that's how we would take offense. It's by what we say. Certainly, you can do things that will offend people, but most of the time, it's what we say. And I think of how I've been offended in my life, and that's, the three biggest times have been something that someone has said. So let's go to the Oxford Dictionary. If you don't have one, get one. You don't have to get the one you looked for the magnifying glass. I just have the, concise version? It's about 1933. I picked it up at some... lady had passed away, and her son took me upstairs to the library and says, take any book you want. And then I spied this honking dictionary. I said, I'll take that, thanks. And I think I walked out of there with two books. The rest of you probably would have been feasting your eyes, some of you readers, but I don't have enough time for that. I just need the basics. And that's what I've used it a lot, and I really appreciate it. It's helps me to understand the scriptures, and that is the most important thing in life. So the definition of offend, what does it mean to offend? That's the verb, to stumble morally, to commit a sin, a crime, or a fault, to transgress, to sin against, to wrong a person, violate a law. In biblical use, to be a stumbling block to a person. We'll obviously get into what that means. To cause to stumble or sin, to attack someone or assail, to strike so as to hurt, to give physical pain, to vex, annoy, displease, anger, to excite personal annoyance, resentment, or disgust in anyone. And then there was a little note, now the chief sense. When you think about offending or being offended, it's probably that. An occasion of unbelief, doubt, or apostasy. And yeah, we'll get into that. Then I looked up the noun form, offense. There is some overlap, so I'll just give you the to hurt, to harm, to injure, to cause pain, to act, or the act or fact of offending, wounding the feelings of, or displeasing another, usually viewed as it affects the person offended. An offensiveness, to offend or to hurt an object, the quality, feature, or state of things, and just being a general nuisance. One thing I was thinking about this morning that really wasn't covered here is you can feel injured by what somebody says, but when I think of some of the scriptures we'll look at, you don't feel any of that. You don't feel injured. You just feel offended. And it's not because they have hurt you. It's because you have pride in your soul and you despise that person for what they have said or what they have done. And we shall see those various things. So it helps when you read the scripture to think of what is actually, how the word is actually being used. And in that situation. And then I started to think of, if we have the ability to offend others, and we have the ability to be offended, certainly that is the case with God. And most people don't think of how they offend God in their daily life. And how God might be offended at us. But nonetheless, it is reality. So let's look at Romans chapter 5, at the root of the problem, really. The root of the problem in God's offense at us. Romans 5:17. For if by one man's offense, and what was that? He disobeyed a clear commandment of God, not to eat of the tree in the midst of the garden. So by one man's offense, death reigned by one. Much more they which receive the abundance of grace and the gift of the righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. So really, that's the root of the problem. There it all started. People being offended, and it wasn't long. I think in the first three chapters of Genesis, Cain brought an offering, and it wasn't received. And guess what happened? He was, in a sense, he was offended. He was offended at God that he didn't receive his offering. You should receive my offering. And immediately he was offended and found fault with God, and that has been going on for centuries and millennia. People finding fault with God. And God was so gracious at the time with him, but he did not properly act. And he thought, I have good reason to be offended. And not thinking how much an offense he was to God himself. Turn to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. We'll start reading in at verse 21 for context. And from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how he must go up to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. And Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. And he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense to me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. What Peter said to the Lord was an offense to him, because it was not the will of God. The will of God was that he would go to the cross, and Peter's words were in direct opposition to those things. So he put himself in a place where he was an offense to Christ. Certainly don't want to be in that position, but we can be. If we don't think about what we are saying or doing. Turn to Romans 4:25. That's the bad news, but we'll look at some good news. Romans 4:25. Because we all can offend with our lips and our ways. Romans 4:25. Start reading at verse 24. But for us also to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. So because of things that we have done and said that have offended God and others, we were worthy of death, but the Lord Jesus was delivered to death for those offenses that we have committed against others and chiefly against God himself. And lastly, turn to Matthew chapter 13. There's much more that we could say on this subject, but for the sake of time, we'll keep moving. Matthew 13. Ultimately, God is going to deal with offenders whose the truth of Romans 4:25 has not been granted to them through faith in Christ, that this is what will happen to offenders. We'll start reading at verse 40. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity. That is those that offend God and those that offend others. He's going to gather them up as you would sticks in a forest and burn them. That isn't the will of God, but it is the what will happen to those who refuse to have their offenses dealt with. And I presume that all of us know these things. If you have yet to have your offenses dealt with, then go to him who has dealt with them all on the cross. Then just some general considerations as we go to the subject. We'll go to James chapter 3. James chapter 3. We've already mentioned it, but we'll focus in on that. James chapter 3. There was just a bug on the microphone, so I had to flick them off. James chapter 3 and verse 1. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able to bridle the whole body. We know the context is about the tongue. Basically, James is saying if your body has the ability to offend, and the way to control that is to control your mouth, control your tongue, by the grace of God, by the Spirit of God, controlling what you say. And if you can do that, then everything else is downhill from then, is easier. And as we said before, the greatest offender is not what we do, although we do things that offend, but what we say. So we can focus in on what we say, and then because the things that we say come out of our hearts and our minds, then we need to start there. And the gospel deals with the heart, but we need to deal with our mind as well. If you're having a bad thought spinning around, you need to deal with it there, because you don't want it to be like I don't know if you've all used a plucker and you get that chicken in the plucker and it's spinning around in there, and then you open the door and pew, out it comes. And that's what your mind would be if you don't deal with something that you don't want in there. And God doesn't want in there, then it's going to come out of your mouth. So we need to deal with it there in order to stop it from coming out. And as a believer, you have the ability and the grace to do that. You can't say the devil made me do it or say it. It's usually the culprit is yourself. But there we can start to focus in on what is the greatest offender in this whole subject. Let's turn to Acts 24. These are just sort of overarching things, hooks that we can hang our thoughts on and then start from there. Acts 24. Acts 24, and start reading in verse 12. We'll deduce some things from this passage, but we're going to focus in on one verse. For the sake of context, we'll come in at verse 11. Because thou mayest understand that there are yet but 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem for to worship. And they being the Jews, found neither me in the temple, disputing with any man, neither raising up the people, neither in the synagogues, nor in the city. Neither can they prove these things whereof they now accuse me. But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which thou call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things that are written in the law and in the prophets. And I have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. And here's the verse. Herein do I exercise myself to have a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. Now, after many years, I came up to bring alms to my nation and offerings, whereupon certain Jews from Asia found me purified in the temple, neither with multitude nor with tumult, who ought to have been here before thee to object if they had aught against me. Or else let these same here say, if they have found any evil doing in me while it stood before the council. So Paul, he goes up to Jerusalem to worship, and he's in the temple, and he was aware of what would cause an offense to the Jews. So he avoided those things, both the doing of them. They accused him of bringing a Gentile into a temple, which he did not do. You would think Paul would be in the temple just letting it rip, preaching and just thundering at these Jewish people. And he says, no, I was there and I wasn't causing a tumult. He wasn't doing any of that. So their accusations of him were unfounded. But he was always thinking, how can I, by my life and by my words, not offend God and at the same time not offend men? He was thinking of those two great rails on which his life would run. Now, our greatest concern by far is that we don't want to be an offense to God, and the result of that is that we then can become an offense to men. And now we'll see that it cannot be helped. Even though he was seeking not to offend either, he would inevitably be an offense to men. But what he was doing there in the temple, what he was saying and not saying, was all of his efforts. He exercised himself, he labored, so as not to be an offense to God, first of all, and then, if possible, not to be an offense to men. And that is our, if I could say, our mission in life, and we don't want to be an offense to others, as to the world, to the church, and we need to labor in those things. Some sobering verses, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Think of the life of Paul. That bug was right back on the microphone. He's laughing at me. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Paul is an amazing man, and we just read that verse in the book of Acts, but it went, we see the flushing out of that principle, those two great principles in this verses before us. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 3. The bug won't go on there now, I guess. Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. Now, he's thinking entirely of how he's appearing to men in these verses, both his actions and his words. And then he goes on, but in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God. And then he catalogs basically his effort, his exercise, not to be disapproved before men in his actions. Because if he was, then he'd be disapproved before God. He says, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by longsuffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. Then he puts in the negative, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers, regarded as a deceiver and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. Saying, by my life, I've commended myself to you as a minister of God, a true minister, an apostle. And they had become offended at Paul and his companions. We don't have time to go into that, but that's what has happened between the Corinthians and Paul. And he's basically saying the accusation, the thoughts, whatever has transpired is just not the case. He has labored not to be an offense to God and to men. We ought to do that. If you're not a minister, you are still a representative of Christ Jesus, and we are to be laboring as such. And lastly, in terms of general comments, Proverbs 18 and verse 19. I'm sure a familiar verse. A brother offended is harder to be won than a walled city. I didn't quote it exactly. A brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, and their contentions are like the bars of a castle. So it's a formidable thing both to be offended and than to try and win somebody over that has been offended. And it's a general principle, but it is none the case. I have offended people in my lifetime, thinking, wow, really? And I don't know if I have ever been able to win them over. Now, sometimes they've been unbelievers. The first place I lived at in Mississauga, my neighbor was offended at something that my wife said. It was about the gospel. It was about that men are sinners. And she was greatly offended. She went from being our best neighbor to being our chief enemy. And I tried to win them over. I brought gifts. I was conciliatory. And eventually I had to move. It caused such a headache for us. We just had to move. And that's just one small occasion. This person was not a believer. But I have done things and said things to people, and they have been greatly offended. And to this day, I don't know if I've moved away from where I was before, but I don't know if I've been able to win those people over again. They might put up with me, but I haven't been able to. And I'm not saying that they're justified in feeling or not. I'm just saying that that is the unfortunate situation. I wish it wasn't that way. And as I think through the things that I said, I don't regret saying them. But, and sometimes that is the way it is. If you bring the truth to somebody and they are offended and they don't in some way receive it, what are you going to do? But we want our manner and the way we present the truth and our behavior not to be the reason or cause of the offense. Sometimes you can say the right thing in the wrong way. And I've had the occasion both to do that and to receive that. And not to put it all in the negative, I have been greatly offended and later been greatly reconciled. And we want to labor not to be an offense. So I don't know if we can hang all those hats on there and not mix them up. The tongue is a great offender. Our primary concern in life is not to offend God, and if possible, not to offend men, but sometimes we do because of the truth. And as ministers, generally speaking, of Christ, we want to labor to present the doctrine of God in the best light for what it is, and not to be an offense unnecessarily to men. And the general principle, it's a big hole to get out of sometimes if you offend somebody. And so that's why we want to avoid it, if possible. And it's incidentally, thinking of that in Acts chapter 24, Paul says he labored not to be an offense to God and to men, and yet he was a great offense to men. Everywhere he went, people were offended at him. And the Lord Jesus was the same. He didn't do it unnecessarily, but he did it nonetheless. He said things that greatly angered people. So we want to keep these things in delicate balance. If you start to think of entirely, oh, this is going to offend this person, so I won't say it, then it may be an offense to God. So we want to keep these things in perfect balance, like riding a bicycle. You go off one side, you go off the other, you fall over. You want to be in perfect symmetry. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. In verse 32, again, just a large principle. We'll start at verse 31. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Well, that's the main focus is to do, to glorify God. And then it says, give none offense, neither to Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. So under the umbrella of not giving offense to God, then we labor not to be an offense to men. And the focus here was of those outside of the church, that they may be saved. So he labored, Paul labored, not to unnecessarily offend the Jews or the Gentiles. And depending on which camp you are with, will depend on your actions and your words. And as a young man, I was like a bull in a china shop. I just, you know, I'd turn around and smash the glasses off the shelf, and I'd turn the other way and slap the person across the face. And just like, think of some of the things I said that I just could have been better. I could have said the same thing and perhaps not been as offensive. And we certainly don't want to harness the truth, but we want to labor not to be our person. That's what we want to labor at, not to, I better not say that because this person may be offended. And perhaps in doing that, I've gone the other way, I must admit. Pray for me. Sometimes things need to be said that will benefit the person, the hearer. And if that's in your heart, and sometimes you want to do that and still it goes wrong, but if your motive is not to benefit the person, then when things go wrong, that's really bad. But if our heart, Paul labored not to be an offense to God and at the same time for the other's profit, that they might be saved. We'll turn to the master of this, the Lord Jesus, Matthew chapter 15. We'll observe his life. I think the best example of how to live this out. Matthew 15. For the sake of time, I'll read in. It's hard to slice and dice this. Start in at verse 1. And they came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders, for they wash not their hands when they eat bread? But he answered and said unto them, why do you transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother, and he that curses father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, whosoever shall say to his father or mother, it is a gift, whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draw nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And he called the multitude and said unto them, hear and understand, not that which goeth out of into the mouth that defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man. Then came his disciples and said unto him, knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Now, the historical situation. We know in the time of Christ, the Pharisees, the scribes were the builders of the nation. They were moving the whole nation in their thought, their theological viewpoints. And so he went after that. He always went after the scribes and the Pharisees for their doctrines that were wrong, regardless of whether they would be offended or not. In fact, sometimes it was almost like he went out of his way to point these things out. And his disciples, when they heard him speaking, thought, uh-oh, he is saying something that is going to be a great offense to these men. They knew it, and it was evident. And then the Lord says, these men are going to be rooted up. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. Then answered Peter and said unto him, declare unto us this parable. I didn't think it was a parable. I didn't think the truth about this was hidden. And then the Lord says to them, do not ye yet understand that whatsoever entereth into the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the trough? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. So he turns to his own disciples who really also didn't get it. And he says, are you yet without understanding? Just think of how they could have been offended at that. The Pharisees were really offended because they believed it, but Peter wanted to know the truth, and still the Lord had to reprove them because Peter was the mouthpiece of what everybody else was thinking. And he told them as well, you've got it wrong, and this is the truth. The truth isn't what's going into your mouth is the problem. The truth is what's coming out of it, and it's coming, he says, for out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, and then out of the heart comes out of the mouth, what you're thinking, what is in your heart. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man. So there the Lord Jesus did not hold back the truth that was going to offend men, because this was the truth of God. Turn to Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17. So knowing your audience does help you, what the person is like. If you're talking to some religious clergy, or if you're talking to somebody that doesn't know anything, you should adjust how you're going to speak to them. Matthew 17 and verse 27. We'll have to start in at verse 24 for the sake of context. And when they were come to Capernaum, they that received the tribute money came to Peter and said, doth not your master pay tribute? He saith, yes. And when he was come into the house, Jesus prevented him, saying, what thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom did the kings of the earth take custom or tribute, of their own children or of strangers? Peter saith unto him, of strangers. And Jesus saith unto him, then are the children free. He's saying, I'm the king of the universe, God is my father, and I don't have to pay taxes. Wouldn't we all love to hear that? And there are some people that believe that. The children of God don't have to pay taxes and have acted accordingly and been slapped by the law. But this is what the Lord Jesus said, notwithstanding lest we should offend them, go into the sea and cast a hook and take up the fish that first cometh up. And when thou openest his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money, and that take and give unto them for me and for thee. Wish our tax money could be paid for that way, but he didn't want to offend them, even though he didn't have to pay taxes. I mean, just think of who he was. But he did to avoid offense. He paid his taxes, and I believe that is the general principle for us. We pay our taxes for conscience' sake. That is, we'll offend the tax man, and we'll offend God, who wants us to pay our taxes. And so we go in that order. I just had that happen again this past week. I gave a price for a job, and she said, well, there's almost X amount of dollars in taxes. And I said, yes, I know. She said, would you take cash? It's a continual temptation for me, continual. I said, well, no. And I went, started to explain. And I said, the scripture says, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar, and unto God's that are God's. And she said, don't give me the scripture. She says, there's no carbon tax in the Bible. I said, you're right. There isn't any. Yeah. I said, but I can't fix the world. I can just go with what the scripture says. And it was hilarious, but there's always a temptation to, at least for me, when I could take all of my income in cash if it started to go like a snowball down the hill. You know, and then I got $5,000 worth of income at the end of the year. Wow, how do you live in this house anyway with $5,000 worth of income? I said, I just don't go there anymore. I decided not to for that reason, for conscience' sake, conscience toward God and toward men, so that the tax man isn't coming and looking at my books and thinking, I just don't know how you do it. Yeah, eating and everything. Think of how much the carbon tax costs, and you can afford to, you know, do all this on a $5,000 income. So, anyway, she got it. People understand it. They might not agree with it, but they do understand it. And I said, if I'm not willing to cheat the government, whom I don't see and I don't like, you understand what I mean by that. Then I'm not going to cheat you who I do see. Every single person I've said that to has hard to argue with that. So I think this is a practical thing in life that will, at least I bump my head on regularly. It happens, and sometimes it's a bigger number. And the bigger the number, the bigger the temptation for people to ask. But the principle is still the same for me. So then I just go with principle. And even if I really, really need the job, I still have to go with principle. And I know it's coming. I just want to ask you. I try to avoid putting that on. Just put this is before taxes, but everybody knows what the amount is. And they add it on and choke. And so do I. But nonetheless, we want to always run that delicate balance, not to offend God, our first priority, and then not to be an offense to men, our second priority. And lastly, this was a very sobering one for me. One I really hadn't considered. And that is taking offense at God. Being offended at God. And it isn't necessarily what you think. Unbelievers can be offended at God. And our starting point is that God doesn't do anything wrong. I'm pushing the envelope here, right? I should be done. Another 10 minutes? Okay. I am on the last point, believe it or not. We'll just look at one scripture. Unbelievers are offended at God. I think that would be pretty much a given. Romans chapter 9. No one's going to get offended and leave, yeah. Especially not during this message. I can bring the plane's coming down already. Like, we're seatbelt signs on and we're coming down. Yeah. Romans chapter 9. We'll start at verse 30. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore, because they sought it, not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at the stumbling stone. Remember, the definition of being offended is to stumble. And they stumbled at Christ Jesus. As it is written, this is what the law says, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone. Who put this rock here anyway? God did. God put this rock there, and it's a stumbling stone, a rock of offense. And whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. But for the Jew who is seeking to save himself by keeping the law, this was a stumbling stone. Something they just couldn't. This was an offense. No, this cannot be. And for most people, that's where they're at. Jew or Gentile, because I'm a good person, no matter what religion they come from, that is the default of most people. I'm a pretty good person, so God should be happy at least to have me in heaven. And that's most people's. But to say that all of your deeds are filthy rags, to say that you can't get there by your own works, is an offense to people. It offends their pride. They're not, their pride is hurt, and therefore they are offended. And it ranges from anger to just disgust, walk away. All kinds of different reactions in between. Apathy, whatever. But most people are laboring for their own salvation, and therefore this is an offense. So Christ is an offense for that reason. But the sobering thing is that believers can be offended at God. And that is the most sobering thing. For the sake of time, we'll just mention Jonah. That was a very well known. He was greatly offended that God was a forgiving God and that he forgave the Ninevites. It's an extreme example, but nonetheless, it's in the scripture. Did I not tell you this when I was in my own city? That's why I fled to Tarshish, because you're a merciful God and you forgave them. And I wanted them destroyed. And he was offended at God. And God said, have you right to be offended? Even unto death. Like, he went the distance. But God was still so gracious to him. I wanted these people in hell. The most unsuccessful evangelist wants all of his people to be cast into hell rather than be saved. And he was offended at God because he forgave people. an extreme example, but Jonah was a believer. And he had such prejudice against the Gentiles, he wanted them destroyed. Not the way to be, Jonah. And the book ends, but we didn't see how it turned out for Jonah. I trust that he repented afterwards. John chapter 1 and verse 31. This is probably the most staggering example. John, seeing where John the Baptist went from. So John chapter 1 in verse 31. That's not the one I was looking for. John chapter, maybe it's chapter 6. John chapter 6. No, that's not it either. That's a different, I'll just have to mention it. John the Baptist was given the revelation of God. He said, upon the whom you see the Spirit descending as a dove, he is the one that would be the Redeemer of Israel. He's the Messiah, and he saw and testified that that was so. And then in Matthew chapter 11. Now, you might be a Calvinist and say, yeah, all true believers just don't go this way, but I believe there are warnings in the Bible for a reason. And the warning is to all of us that we don't get offended at God and something goes seriously wrong. Matthew chapter 11, verse 2. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? John had been given revelation from God, number one, about who he was and who Christ was, and then things were going in a way that he did not expect. He thought, like all the others did, that the kingdom's coming, Messiah's going to come, he's going to knock off the Romans, and it's going to be glory for Israel again, like it was under Solomon, but way better. There's no going back. This is the Messiah, and he had that revelation, and then all of a sudden, he's in prison. Lord, I didn't think it was going to go like this. This is not in my agenda, going to prison. I thought I was going to be, you know, exalted as the other disciples. We're going to be at your right hand or your left, and this is going to be fantastic. No crucifixion is just off the table, all of that. And John was doubting. He was offended, if I could say that. Remember, we had our definition, a cause to doubt or an occasion of unbelief. And what had happened in his life was an occasion of, if I could say, stumbling, where he began to doubt. And he came and sent his two disciples to Christ to ask, if I could say, are you really the one, the Messiah, or are we looking for someone else? Because things aren't working out like I thought they would. And life can be like that. There's things that happen in my life. I did not expect this. I did not want this. But it happened anyway. And depending on the severity of those things, you can start to doubt God. You can start to question God. You can start, and the devil, believe me, will help you down that road. You just have one doubt, and he'll come along and say, yeah, God is unfaithful anyway. Look what he'll help you down that road if you allow it to. And you don't want to go down that road. You want to not be offended and cast it out. And the Lord, we see he commends John right after this. He knew that he would come through. But nonetheless, a sobering, sobering event. And he just, go and show John again those things which ye do see and hear. And then he catalogs what he is doing, which the prophet Isaiah spoke of, which he would know. And he went from being offended, no doubt, to going to his death, glorifying God. And lastly, in John chapter 16. John chapter 16. Because God doesn't want us to be offended in that way. And he gives us some armor not to be offended. John chapter 16. These things I have spoken unto you, that you should not be offended. What things? He told his disciples, you're going to be hated, you're going to be persecuted, and you're going to be killed. Is that helpful? Yes, it is. It's very helpful. Because if you didn't plan for this, then you're going to be all of a sudden thinking, oh, I wasn't up for this. I mean, I was up for glory and all of that. I was up for this, but for this? Persecution, and then worse, those that kill you think they're going to be doing God's service. And the Lord says, I've spoken all these things that you should not be offended. When you get there and it actually happens to you, and the Bible basically says the same thing to us, arm yourself with this mind, you're going to suffer. Don't know when, if it happens, whether it's just physical suffering, emotional suffering, or whether you're being persecuted and all the range in between. And God is merciful. He doesn't give you more than you can bear. But he doesn't want you to be offended. He wants you to be trusting in him. So he warned them ahead of time. And we've been warned as well that tough times could come. And it might happen on an individual level. It could happen on a global scale. It could happen on a national scale. Everything in between. But it's sobering. We don't want to be offended at God. We want to have hearts of faith and not of distrust, so that we stumble. Because if we're walking by faith, the scripture says we won't stumble. We won't trip over circumstances of life that would cause us to distrust God. And that's where we need to labor.